If you'll turn to two passages, we're going to spend most of our time tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So if you want to be getting that, but first I want you to take a look at a passage in Matthew chapter 13 relevant to Ecclesiastes. And Matthew 13, you may recognize, is what a lot of us call the parable chapter because it's just full of Jesus' parables about the kingdom. And in this chapter, Jesus makes a statement that I found, for years, I found it very intriguing. Verse 52. Well, actually, verse 51 to get the context. He's telling parables. And so in verse 51 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." Now, you can answer in your own mind whether or not you think they were telling the truth or they just thought they understood whatever, but they said yes, and Jesus didn't contradict them. He just said this in verse 52. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven." And first of all, what's a scribe? Scribes were the guys who were trained. They made their living. Their daily work was to write. And what they wrote most of all was the word of God. There were no printing presses. There were no Xerox machines. If you wanted a copy of a book, it had to be made by hand. That's the only way it was done. And scribes were the guys who wrote out word for word the words of God, creating a second Bible, if you will. And so Jesus is saying of these guys, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Things new and old. What this says to me is everything that's new is a treasure with regard to the kingdom of God. But also everything that is old is still a treasure with regard to the kingdom of God. Do you remember ever encountering something that was new and you didn't know what it was, but you had a fascination with it and finally found out what it was for? You go, "Wow, that's a cool thing." I remember first time I saw a wall-mounted pencil sharpener. I know, that's pretty deep, isn't it? Well, that's a profound memory right there. And you might think, what in the world is he talking about? But you see it, and as a child, you have an innate curiosity. All kids do. I thought, what is that? And it had a crank on it. That's what really fascinated me. It's got a crank on it. What's that thing? Does it make music? What happens? If you crank it, does something pop out of the top, like those terrifying jack-in-the-boxes? Is anybody not afraid of those things? But I saw that, and what is it? And then when I found out what it did, you put a pencil in there, and you turn that crank, and a sharpened pencil comes out of it. Or a broken pencil, depending on whether the lead was any good or not. But I thought that was really neat. And how many things are there in the world like that, that if you just knew what they were for and what they did, you'd go, "Wow, that's neat. That's a very helpful thing." It's exactly like that in the Word of God. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever come across a passage of Scripture you didn't understand? Yeah, I know you're chuckling because, come on, Marty. And yet, this is a book, every one of us would agree, I'm sure, that this is a book God has given us to enlighten us, to inform us, to give us information that is helpful. So, when I go back to Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of things in there that I read and I go, oh, I wonder what that means. And chapter 11 is one of these. And so, let's go back and let's just take a quick look at it. I say quick, you know me. Nisi suggested that since I was shortening the sermon this morning, that I would just add that time on to tonight's. So, yeah, she said, I know. She said, "Don't you dare tell anybody I said that." Let's do this. Let's read chapter 11 together. It's 10 verses, chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. But I want you to do this one thing. As we're reading this, try to find out how many times Solomon says, "You do not know." All right, there's your assignment while we read this together. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. I think that's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, I believe the context goes right into chapter 12, but we're going to stop there and talk about chapter 11 and what we've just read a little bit and see what we can figure out from this. And I always approach a lesson like this from the standpoint of I don't know everything about it. I'm not saying I figured all this out and here's how the rundown is on what Solomon is saying. But I wonder, and I think you'll wonder with me, what is he saying? What's the point of this? What's the purpose? But what Jesus said is true in Matthew 13. This has been written down for us. And it's a treasure. It might be an old treasure, but if it's an old treasure that you're just discovering today, then it's a brand new treasure for you. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Isn't that a funny way to speak? What do you do with bread? You throw it. Well, when do you throw bread on the water? The only time you throw bread on the water is when you want to do what? Feed the ducks. You got some old bread you're not going to eat, so you throw it out there and feed the ducks. But that's not what this is talking about. This is like an analogy, and you can read it right there in the context. You'll find it after many days. Well, now, wait a minute. Why would you want to find bread after several days that you just threw in the water? There wouldn't be a point in that at all. He's got to be talking about something else. Cast your bread on the waters. You'll find it after many days. Now, when you look up the references that are here, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. That's one of the references. And I think this is part of what Solomon's talking about. And as we read this in Deuteronomy 15, we'll talk about that also. And some other things that Solomon says akin to it. This is Deuteronomy 15, 7. And I don't know if Solomon was commenting on Deuteronomy 15, 7 in the passages that follow, but I know the Holy Spirit is the author of both works, so here we are. Deuteronomy 15, 7. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be sin to you in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and the poor in your land. Jesus have anything to say about that? What did he say about the poor? He said, you're always going to have the poor with you. Jesus was quoting scripture, but he was the author of the scripture in the first place. So he had this put in the law so that the Israelites would know, okay, we're going to have poor people and we're supposed to help poor folks. We're supposed to be generous towards them. We're not supposed to close up our heart towards them. And what does he say? He says, verse 10, did you catch it? You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will then bless you in all your work and in all your undertaking. Can you see the similarity, the parallel between what God is saying to his people here and what Solomon has repeated in Ecclesiastes? Cast your bread on the waters. What will happen? It'll come back to you in many days. Okay, so we're talking about an investment, really, for the future. Cast your bread on the waters. In this context, it looks like he's talking about care for people who need caring for. Cast your bread on the waters. Because mathematically, it doesn't make sense. Cast your bread on the waters, you're going to lose your bread. Unless God is the reason you're casting your bread. If what you're doing is an act of faith, God says, do it, I'm going to do it. And in the process of doing it, you're making an investment for the future that God is going to make sure he repays. Solomon had also said in Proverbs, those who lend to the poor, remember what he said about that? Or those who give to the poor, lend to the Lord, and God will repay them. There's always going to be a payment made for anything we do generously towards the poor, towards those who are without. And I don't think this is a principle that just talks about those who are poor in financial means. You see somebody who needs encouragement, take the time to encourage them. You see somebody who needs a hug, take the time to give them a hug. You see somebody who needs a little help in one way or the other, whatever that might be. It might just be somebody to sit down with them and have a conversation, to let them pour out their heart. Maybe that's all they need. But you're taking the time to do it. You're making an investment in them. You're casting your bread on the waters, I think, is what Solomon is talking about here. And he says it a different way in verse 2. Same thing, but a different way. Divide your portion. Whatever God gives you, divide that to 7 or even to 8 for you. And there's the first one. You do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And this is where it really didn't make sense. It seems like he would be saying, save up everything God gives you because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might need that. That's the natural inclination for us to save and to hoard and to be ready. We got to be preppers, and I'm not against preppers, but what's the whole idea of prepping? There's a horrible time coming, and you got to have enough rice and ammo and food and candles and batteries and everything. You got to have enough of everything because there's going to be a bad time coming, and there's not going to be anything around, and you better have what you need. Okay. This is spiritual prepping. That's what this is, spiritual prepping. He says, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. You ever wonder, read this and you go, why those numbers? Why 7? Why 8? I don't know. But here's what I'm thinking about this. The number 7 is a pretty biblical number. And it represents completeness, wholeness. It's one of the numbers that represent that. The number for man is 4. The number for God is 3. When you put 4 and 3 together, you got a 7. Divide your portion to 7. I don't think he's talking about a literal number 7 worth of people, but he's talking about completely divide it. And what's the 8? The 8 is when you go past the 7 and you have a new beginning. What's the first day of the week? You count 7 Sabbaths, that's 49. This is the Pentecost. And the next day is 50. That's the Pente part, the 50 part. But as far as the days of the week concerned, what day of the week is the 8th day? Well, that's Sunday, which means the first day of a new week. You got a new beginning. And so it's like Solomon is telling us, divide your portion to 7 completely. and keep on going past that. Start over again with a brand new one. Now, I don't know for sure that that's what Solomon's saying here, but it makes sense to me. And even if that's not exactly what he's saying, that's the way God works. Do it to the complete fullness and then start over again doing it again. Keep on doing what God tells you to do. And don't we like to have something we can fill up? Get it done and set it aside. Just like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Is that even a right question? What's the one thing I can, just tell me the one thing to do. I'll do that one thing. I'll have eternal life and it'll all be over. Got my ticket punched. It doesn't work that way. Sorry, man. That's essentially what Jesus told him. There's not any one thing you can do. What did Jesus tell him? Sell everything you got. Cast your bread on the waters. Give it to the poor. And then do what? Come follow me. Forever. Forever. That's a long time. I like it in Disney's version of the Christmas Carol. Goofy is Marley. And he says, I got to wear these chains forever, maybe even longer. I always like that because I like Goofy. Anyway, but that's what faithfulness is. You just keep going. You don't stop. Now here we come to verse 3. Man, I love verse 3. If the clouds are full, what do? Pour out rain. Duh. And then my favorite part. Whether a tree falls to the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit of God inspire Solomon to write that? We'll check it out in the context. What do we say now? And I wonder, I've even said this, why did we just now start saying this? Because it's always been a good thing to say. What we now say is, it is what it is. It is what it is. But think about the things that we use that phrase for. When you say it is what it is, what are you describing? You're probably describing something that can't change. You don't know how to fix it. You don't know how to write it. It's just the way it is. We've said that before, but now we say it is what it is. I like that better. Except I think I'm going to start saying, well, if a tree falls to the north, there it lies. If a tree falls to the south, there it lies. It is what it is, and you can't fix it. What had Solomon said earlier? He said, what is crooked, you can't make it straight. I'm telling you, that's the truth. I used to shoot aluminum arrows. I remember, I'm old enough to have been around when they came out with aluminum arrows. Oh, aluminum arrows, I got to get some of those. Well, guess what happens when you miss what you're shooting at and you hit a rock? There's a lot of rocks in West Virginia. Hit a rock, that aluminum arrow bends. Well, no big problem. You can straighten it out, can you? You can make it shootable, but it won't be straight like it was when it was new. When that metal's extruded out of that machine, it's perfect. Nearly. They also sell these little gauges that you can put your arrows on and turn them, and it'll tell you how many micrometers or whatever your arrow is out. It's, come on, man. Native Americans got it done with river reeds. And we're measuring micrometers on aluminum arrow, but it just illustrates this idea. What's crooked can't be made straight. Tree falls to the north, that's where it lies. Tree falls to the south, that's where it lies. Clouds come over, they're full of rain, it's going to rain. What's that mean? How much control do you have in your life? Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have gotten full control of our own tongues? See, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. We can't even control our tongues, and yet we want to control everything. We want to make it better. We want to make it more efficient. When you travel, I don't know if you do this like I do. When I take a road trip, I like to have a drink, something I can sip on to help keep me alert and awake, and I like to have a snack, something that's small, pieces of small things, might be nuts, might be some of these, what's the stuff called, the mix, you know what I'm talking about, Chex Mix and things, anything like that, and I'm always looking for something better than what I've got. And I've figured out the kind of drink that I want to use, but the thing about the drink is, it can't taste too good. Why? Because you'll suck it all down at once. It's like Nestle's Quick. You can't drink it slow if it's quick. Anybody old enough to remember that commercial? Yeah. So you got to have a drink that's not too good or you'll drink it all too fast. It's got to be something that tastes good enough, though, so that when you take a sip of it, you go, oh, I'm a little refreshed, a little awake, a little bit more better off than I was before. And you got to have a snack, but you got to be able to get to your snack without being distracted. And so I'm always looking for a new place to put snacks. And in my mind, I've got all these cool things that I'm going to make out of wire to hold the snack dish up close enough where I don't have to take my eyes off the road to reach up there and get something. It's just, when's it ever going to be perfect? It's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be right. What I need to do is say, Debbie, you drive. I'm going to sit in the back and eat my snacks. But I don't want to do that because I want to drive. I like driving. I like driving at night. I'm crazy that way. But anything we do, if we think about it, we try to make it better, but you can never make it perfect. You can never make it really what you would say, this is just exactly as it should be. Almost all the time, well, it could be a little better. If you don't believe that, just have any woman cook a meal for you. And as soon as you sit down to eat, she's going to tell you what's wrong with it. Oh, I should have put more salt in the potatoes. I should have boiled those carrots longer. That meat, if I'd put that in the skillet and browned it before I put it in the crock pot. Shut up! But that's the way we are. And it's only because it is what it is. If it falls to the north, there it is. If it falls to the south, there it is. If the clouds are full of rain, it's going to rain, and there it is. And then he says this, verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow. Why would you watch the wind? You watch the wind to try to figure out when's the best time to sow. How are you going to figure that out? Solomon would say, you're not. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Why do you look at the clouds? To try to figure out the best time to reap. Are you going to figure out the best time to reap? No. Why? Because verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb. Wait a minute, how did we get from the path of the wind to bones in the womb of a mother? But that's where he takes us. So you do not know. And there it is, bingo, you do not know what? You do not know the activity of God. Now I read this and I'm thinking, here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying God's working all the time. That tree falls in the forest, it falls to the north. Is that by accident? I don't know. Is that the will of God? I don't know. Haven't you ever said that? Haven't you ever said, oh, I think that's a God thing. And then somebody would challenge you, how are you going to prove that God did that? Well, you can't. But in your mind, it had to be God. How many times have we said this about lessons and about things said from the pulpit about the Lord's Supper? Wow, you said that. I was going to preach on that. You didn't know that I was going to. No, I didn't know. Is that the Lord or is that just coincidence? I mean, it is what it is. Isn't it? You do not know a lot of stuff. So this is what he says in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and don't be idle in the evening. Why? Because you do not know. You don't know which is going to be the most productive. You do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. So sow the seed. Remember what he had said earlier? Whatever your hand finds to do, what? Do it with all your might. But do you remember why he said that? He said, because you're going to die. I know that sounds morbid, doesn't it? But that's not how it's meant. What he's saying is your life is limited and your knowledge is limited. The only thing you have is to trust in God. That's it. It is what it is. Tree falls to the north or the south. Rain comes, clouds come over. It's going to drop rain one way or the other. Just live your life with faith in God and know that we're talking about the activity of God. That's what he says in verse 5. You do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And how small is he willing to go? What's the smallest detail that he doesn't want to work with anyone? He doesn't care how that turns out. Just let it happen. I don't know that there's any detail that God doesn't care about. So when I read this, I think, wow, this gives me a lot of encouragement that things don't just happen. There's a reason why things are the way they are. There is the activity of God. Don wrote a great piece and put it in Facebook. I don't know if you saw it or not. He was talking about the shipwreck that Paul was involved in the book of Acts. And how if we'd have been there, we'd have probably, oh, this is awful. 2 weeks they were in this storm, darkness and peril. They had to throw off all the cargo that they had on the ship. But if you keep reading, what do you find out eventually happens? Well, they crash on Malta. The ship's lost, but nobody dies. And there's the people come out and they show them great hospitality. They're really nice to them. Bottom line is the gospel was preached to them. And great work to the glory of God was done that all started with a horrible storm and loss of a ship and cargo. But a greater thing was accomplished. And that's what God's constantly trying to do in our lives. We've got all this stuff around us, clouds coming over, trees falling in the woods. What's going on here? Well, just trust the Lord. It'll be all right. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't even know how bones are formed in a mother's womb. What an amazing thing to bring up at this point. And it's all the activity of God. So sow your seed in the morning, sow it in the evening, do whatever your hand finds to do. Then he says this in verse 7, the light is pleasant, good to the eyes, just for the eyes to see the sun. Agreed? You ever been in one of those nights? Seemed like a long night and you just, oh man, I wish the sun would come up. I need some daylight. And it finally comes. But he says this in verse 8 in connection with that. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. When you see the light, rejoice in all these years and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that's to come will be futility. Yeah, the light's good, right? But there's going to be darkness. God, it is what it is. Tree falls to the north, that's where it's going to be. Tree falls to the south, that's where it's going to be. But don't forget the activity of God. You don't know it, but God does. He's working all the time. Verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. This is not a trap. He's not saying this, throwing it out there. Aha, but God's going to judge you. That might be what we're thinking since we've already read this, but I don't think that's what he means. I think he means really trust in the Lord is what he would say, and rejoice during the days of your childhood and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes with the caveat. What's a caveat? That's a funny French car, isn't it? They steer in, I don't know, no. The caveat is, here's an exception. As you follow the impulses of your heart, as you follow the desires of your eyes, remember that all these things are going to be brought into judgment. That's what God will do. That's a good thing. Because if you do well, if you live in faith, imagine that life of faith being brought into judgment by God and what he will say. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he'll say. Judgment's coming. So he says, and that can't be a bad thing because of verse 10. Verse 10 tells us what he had just told us in verse 9 was a good thing because verse 10 says, so remove grief and anger from your heart. Remove that. Don't be grieving all the time. Don't have a negative outlook all the time. Don't be a pessimist. No, that's not of God. Paul would later write to the church, don't be a complainer. Don't be a griper. Show yourself children of light. And that's the same thing Solomon's saying here. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body. How many of us don't want to do that? Put away pain. But I don't think he's talking about the kind of pain we can't control. I think he's talking about the kind of pain we can control. That's why he tells us to do it. Don't involve yourselves in the things that are going to bring you pain. Don't live your life for the things of this world. Don't live your life on the scale of those who really shouldn't be making up scales and their judgment. Put all that away from you, because childhood and the prime of life are what? They are fleeting. Look at the gray heads in here and ask them if that's not true. Where did it go? Where did it go? You ever want to see it, come back in my study. I've got a picture of myself when I was 24. Yeah, you know where I'm going, don't you? And I remember, I don't know if I've told you the story in a sermon. I'll conclude with this because I think it's a good way to conclude this kind of an idea. When I first came here, and I was 25 years younger than I am now. I was back there, and there were three young teenage girls. One of them was Melissa, Don, your daughter Melissa. I don't remember now who the other two young teenage girls were, but they had said, hey, can we come in and see your study? Yeah, come on in, come on. Curious about a preacher's office, I guess. So they were looking around in there, and they saw that picture. They said, ooh, who are these guys? Yeah. And I said, you recognize anybody in there? And they stared. They got down close. They looked, no, I ain't see anybody. And I said, well, that one over on the left, that's me. I wish I had a picture of Melissa's face. It's like, what? It's like, what happened? Oh, if she could see me now. Life is fleeting. Things change. All the stuff that the world would tell us to put your hopes in, it goes away. But faith in God always is beneficial. So trust him. Cast your bread on the waters. Live the way that he teaches you to live, even though you think that's not the way the world tells us to smart. Live that way. And when things happen, just know, well, it is what it is. You can't fix everything. You can't make everything right. You can't even figure it out. Just go sow your seed and get ready to reap when the time comes to reap. And don't look to the signs for this and signs for that. And how many people are online right now say, oh, signs of this, signs of the Lord's coming. No. That's not in the book. This is what's in the book. Live your life from day to day with simple faith in God, knowing you're not going to figure everything out. But God already has. As a matter of fact, he didn't figure it out. He's the one making it all happen. So trust him. Trust him. It is what it is. And it's great. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. And I don't know how much time I've used up. What, 35 minutes already? 40? What's it been? I don't know. Should I keep on going? No, I'm not going to do that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement, because you never know, but somebody might be here and want to make a decision for the Lord. So if you don't know what this is about, ask somebody before we leave. Let's stand and sing the song. Shannon?